Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, verse 11. And tonight we finish our series in the book of Acts. And as we have gone through the book of Acts, especially since chapter 9, we have gotten to know a man named Paul. A man named Paul, and it has been a delightful journey to get to know this man and his ministry of power by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of God to the nations. And we find him in our story, beginning in Malta on his way to, well, the big city, to Rome to meet Caesar. And so we read from Acts chapter 28, verse 11, to the end of the chapter, to the end of the book. This is God's word. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rigium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Hard to say that one. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a sailor to guard him, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our poor people, or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I am had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains." They replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning to evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'" For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask a blessing upon your word as we dive into your story of redemption and of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. In many ways, the book of Acts is a story without an ending. There really isn't a dramatic ending at the book of Acts, simply that the gospel is being boldly preached, that the kingdom of God is being boldly preached and without hindrance. And that's where we're left in this book of Acts to the man named Theophilus. They had been on Malta for 3 months. Remember when we left the Apostle Paul, they had gotten themselves shipwrecked, and there was many miracles that happened on that island. And because of that, of course, the gospel was advanced on the island of Malta, and God was glorified. But after 3 months, they got another Alexandrian ship. Remember, the last ship they were on was also an Alexandrian grain ship that sunk. And here they go again on the Alexandrian ship. And it is fascinating that Luke records, because Luke was a companion at this time with the Apostle Paul, he records a detail about the ship. And it's this figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. These are twin sons of Zeus and Leda. And of course, they were viewed as the gods who were for seamen. They were the gods of seamen. But it is an interesting detail that Luke puts there for the reader, highlighting the reality of this eyewitness account of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I wonder, is it because the two gods are just made out of, well, wood? But the God, the living God, who rescued Paul and the 276 stranded men on the island is the living God. Not a God of wood or stone or gold, but a living God who hears the prayers of his people and who is active in advancing his kingdom to the ends of the earth, no matter what happens. I wonder. But here is the details for us, the reader. And what Luke records for us is important, because it's the communion of the saints that appears to be highlighted. Yes, there are some details about travel as they go from Syracuse and they stay a few days. But when you get to verse 14, there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns. The fact of the matter is that brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ are coming to them from of quite a distance. They want to see the Apostle Paul. They want to encourage the Apostle Paul. Maybe they want to be part of his ministry. But they're coming, and this is what Luke highlights for us, the reader, and what he highlights, obviously, for Theophilus. And what is without doubt in the text is, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. It's as if the word had gotten out amongst other seamen that were actually believers. And as they were going from the port, they were saying, the man Paul is on the move. He's coming here. And so that when the Apostle Paul came to port, who was there to greet him? The saints. So as Jeremy, you talked about feeling alone, he wouldn't feel alone. The saints were greeting him. And that fellowship, how important is that? Because remember, the Apostle Paul had hoped to visit them. He had never seen this community of believers. But he had this expectation. As you pick up in his letter that he wrote from Corinth, he says this in Romans 15:24, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. That's what he had written to them. I hope to enjoy your company. I hope to enjoy the koinonia, the fellowship of the saints. But here the brothers are coming to him. They're coming to him. They're coming to greet him. They're coming to encourage him. And that's exactly what the text says very clearly, that Paul thanked God. Praise the Lord! and was encouraged. And if you read the rest of the letter of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, you will see that the Apostle Paul had a relationship with many of the brothers and sisters in that church. Some of them maybe were from existing churches that he had planted, or he had a writing ministry to these saints in Rome. And when he sees some of them, like, you know what it's like when you haven't seen someone you love for a long period of time, and you see them, and the joy there is, and the hugs, and maybe the tears of joy. That's what this scene is like. That's what this scene is like, this wondrous, encouraging moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, because we need to remember in the context, he's a prisoner, isn't he? He's a man going to Caesar, appealing to Caesar for his life. He has no idea of the outcome, simply that he would reach Rome and he would represent the Lord Jesus Christ before Caesar, but he doesn't know whether he will live or die. He doesn't know that at all. But he knows who he belongs to. Whether in life or in death, I belong to the Lord. To live as Christ, to die is gain. That's Paul. And yet Paul is still like you and I, flesh and blood, right? He too is in need of the fellowship of believers. He too is in need of encouragement. And brothers and sisters, the encouragement I have gotten, received from the saints in this church is wondrous. The reality is every single member of the body of Christ needs the church. We need each other. We need this fellowship. And I know as a minister of the gospel, I need it desperately. I'm so pathetic. If you look at myself in the mirror, I need the saints. Don't you? I need the saints. And those who write cards and encourage the saints, don't stop doing that. Keep doing that more and more. Because many of us need to hear that. I need to see that example of encouragement here in the body of Christ. What I also am struck by in this text is that the Apostle Paul grew up in a city called Tarsus. And really, in the ancient world, that's like on the other side of the world. And he also studied in Jerusalem. That's like on the other side of the world. He's come all the way from the other side of the world to the greatest city on the planet. And who's there? The saints. To encourage him. You know, what I'm struck by in the early church is how fast the church grew. How many cities and places the church had reached, and how diverse was the body of Christ actually from ethnic groups. And that even today, I can go to any place on the face of the earth, and I can have sweet, deep fellowship with people in Kenya, in Cameroon, in Zambia, in South Africa. I can go to China. There's members I know in Vietnam, in Korea, in Indonesia, in Argentina. You can keep going on and on in Ukraine and in Russia. We have the fellowship of believers with an international body. We have the biggest family on the planet to encourage each other. And that's what I remembered in seminary. A lot of my colleagues, especially at Reformed Theological Seminary, almost all of them are international students. They were almost all international students because they thought I was from California, and that was like the left coast back then, and now it's like super left coast, that they wanted to include me because they said, well, you are an international student here in Mississippi. But it was the joke of the international community. But here, I could say I had sweet fellowship with brothers and sisters who I had never grown up with, who had very different cultures. And yet we had one name that we shared, a name more precious than life, the giver of life, Jesus Christ. He is our King. And that's what you see in the text. how global the church is. The scale of saintly fellowship is incredible. And in fact, we should be encouraged by the great advance of the gospel to the nations. That maybe the gospel we see in our own nation is retreating. We see churches dying. We see an apathetic church. But in our other parts of the world, the church is growing. It's advancing. And the church is of a scale that it's almost incomprehensible how large the body of Christ is. And it's good to be humbled by that. But to know that I can go any place on the planet and I can find believers. I can find the saints. That is encouraging. The Apostle Paul experienced that. In almost every city he went to, he experienced this wondrous communion of the saints. And that encouraging power of the saints, because even the Apostle Paul, look at his ministry. Is his ministry a solo ministry or is it a team ministry? The Apostle Paul always goes in a team. There's almost no examples of him by himself. He is in Athens by himself because the other boys left him. His team left to do other ministry. But he's always on a team. You have Silas, you have Titus, you have Timothy, you have Luke, you have many, many others who are accompanying him. He's always going with the saints to minister the gospel. And the point is, in that encouragement of the saints, who is he seeking? He's seeking to save the lost. He's seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, who does he go to always first? He goes to the Jews, does he not? He goes to the Jews. And so when he gets to Rome, he makes certain to contact the Jewish officials. You see that in our text. Three days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. He had boat lag, I think, so he had to rest for 3 days. But here he is in Rome, and the first thing he wants to do, I want to call the Jewish leaders. I want to assemble the Jewish leaders of Rome. And he's seeking to bridge any divides, because the reality is the reputation of the Apostle Paul has gone out into the cities in which the Jews inhabit, and it's usually not positive. Often when Paul goes to a city, someone finds out he's a rebel rouser, he's a troublemaker, let's get rid of him or let's kill him. That is basically the storyline. But here we don't find that at all. But I think Paul is being proactive, not reactive, and he purposely calls to his house that he is renting. You see that in the text. He's renting his own house, chained up to a Roman guard. What a wondrous experience that must have been. To never be free of your Praetorian Guard, because that's what exactly it was. It was part of Caesar's own household. A Praetorian Guard was always guarding the Apostle Paul. And the place he was at house arrest, was at his own expense. Now you see how important it is. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, people are sending gifts to him. That's so that he could actually have a place to stay and also eat. So it's very essential that the body of Christ would be supporting him in that. But he seeks to bridge any divides. And the first thing he does in verse 17, the first half of verse 17, is, I, Paul, I'm a faithful Jew. It's a very wise way to address a possibly hostile audience to the message of the gospel. I, Paul, I'm a faithful Jew. Although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. So the Apostle Paul, you know, lays it out, I think, very wisely in order to make this bridge with a potentially hostile audience. I was arrested in Jerusalem, but I was found innocent of any crimes deserving death. And I appealed to Caesar because some of our own countrymen resisted that, and I was concerned about that. And so that's how I have gotten here today. And I love the little insertion that's important for us as we're reading the text. Paul says, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. Did you hear that? Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. It's a fascinating statement. Now, of course, he knows his audience. he knows that he's speaking with a potentially hostile audience of Jewish leaders. But he's also speaking the truth. Not that I would hold anything against anyone, and why would that be? Why would the Apostle Paul not hold any charge against anyone else? It's because he's a man who knows what it's like to be forgiven, because he was a man that looked always for the speck in everyone else's eye, the great persecutor of the church. But here he says very clearly, not that I hold anything against anyone, because he's a man who's been forgiven, and a man who's been forgiven is a man who forgives. Is that not true? Isn't that not how Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer? If you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. The Apostle Paul is speaking the truth. Many have done many great injustices to him, but he does not hold this against him because, again, he's Jesus' man. And Jesus came to redeem him. And the reason he's here is he wants Jesus to redeem them just as he did him. He has this expectation. And so he wisely seeks to build this bridge. And I love this language that he has in verse 20. Verse 20, for this reason I have asked to see you. I wanted to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Now that is something important for us to hear. I'm in chains because of the hope of Israel. Jewish ears, what does that mean? What does that mean to Jewish ears? Well, this is what the prophet Jeremiah declares. In Jeremiah 17, 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. You see, it's the Lord, it's Yahweh, who is the hope of Israel. And this is very wise of the Apostle Paul. He's making a bridge to his Jewish audience. But the question is, who is the hope of Israel? We know it is Yahweh, but who is Jesus? Remember, the Jesus name has Lord. You see that in your Bibles. Lord, not only Christ, meaning Messiah or the Anointed One, but Lord or Kyrios. Kyrios, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, you'll see it in your Bibles with LXX, those Roman numerals. Well, so the hope of Israel, right? Jesus is, again, I hate when I lose my train of thought, but it happens from time to time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important when they say Lord, because it's a divinity title for Yahweh. The Lord, or Yahweh, is the hope of Israel. Well, Yahweh has come down, hasn't he? In the person of Jesus Christ. He has become the sacrifice for sin. He is the power over the grave. That's who the Apostle Paul is meaning. That is where the Apostle Paul is going. Unfortunately, as he creates this bridge to make an avenue in order to preach about the hope of Israel, who is none other than Jesus Christ, it is so fortunate that no one has sent letter or no one has come with a bad report against the Apostle Paul. That is a blessed providence, isn't it? A blessed, blessed providence for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the advancement of the gospel in the great city of Rome. And so how does the apostle address this Jewish audience? Verse 23, and it is important for us to see. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in an even larger numbers. And that's good, larger numbers. So I think he rented a large place. I do think the apostle Paul had a sizable place in order to do what? To proclaim the gospel and invite, because he can't go out in the street. He can't go to the agora, the marketplace. He can't go anywhere. So having a larger place is a good thing, but we see a much larger crowd has come. And from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. Oh, the Apostle Paul, teaching maniac. He just keeps teaching, teaching, teaching from sunrise to sunset. I love this guy. Now, I can't do that, but the Apostle Paul was allowed to do that It was his house anyhow. He was renting it. But they stayed. And what is very interesting, he uses the word the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. From the law of Moses and the prophets. Who did that? What person in redemptive history do you know that tried to convince his audience about Jesus from the law and the prophets? What was his name? Jesus. Remember what Jesus did in Luke chapter 24, verse 44? This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the psalms, or the writings. That's the three parts of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ also did the same. The Apostle Paul is using the same means in order to address his Jewish audience from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And what is that title, that kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God represents God's fulfillment of his saving promises. And how has he brought those promises about? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of the kingdom. That's what Paul would have been proclaiming. He's the suffering servant. That although he was killed, he came back to life. That's Isaiah 53. And again, he would have gone through the prophets and the law in order to demonstrate clearly to his audience that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God and the Savior of the world. In order that they might believe in him. In order that the scales from their soul would fall off. And they too would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ arrested his reality and changed the course of his life. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been praying for. You could see it. You know he's praying for that. And it is effective. You hear God produces fruit through this proclamation. Because in verse 24, some were convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was the hope of Israel, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and others would not believe, and then a disagreement broke out. And then the final statement is from Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and you know the Isaiah chapter 6 passage. It begins with Isaiah seeing the great vision, which many theologians believe is the Lord Jesus Christ and the great train that fills the entire temple of heaven. And the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And with their six wings, they fly, cover their feet and their face. But they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And of course, Isaiah the prophet says he is undone by this vision that he is experiencing, and the angel comes with a coal from the altar and touches his lips. But in that context, God prophesied through his prophet that his own people would not listen, would not see. And this is what Paul says. His final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to you, to your forefathers, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them." And then he says these words that would have stung. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Whew. We don't see the reaction here in the text. We do not know what the reaction was to what Paul said here. But what is very clear is that what the prophet had prophesied was a living reality in the ministry of the Apostle Paul Almost every synagogue he was thrown out of, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul, he got thrown out of synagogues all the time. Run out of town. Often by who? His countrymen, because they plugged their ears. They did not want to hear the gospel. Their hearts were hard. And the prophecy by Isaiah being fulfilled. And yet, when Paul says these words, we cannot think these are said with harshness, but with tears. When the Apostle Paul says these words, they are informed, I believe, or tempered by what he writes to the Roman church previously. And he said this in Romans chapter 9. A text about God's sovereignty and salvation. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience conforms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants and the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Forever praised. Amen. The Apostle Paul is a man who wept at the reality of the hardness of his own countrymen's heart. He would be willing to be cut off. He'd be willing to be damned. At the floodgates to the Jews would be opened, and they would come in great numbers. And that is the question. For those who have wandered away from the faith, to those who are hard to the faith, are we people with that soft heart? How many of us have members in our own family that still have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hearts are hard as stone? When we speak to them, do we speak to them with tears? With a compassion that desires their eternal well-being and joy. I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a wondrous model of the heart of a saint towards those who have rejected Christ. It's not one of hard-heartedness, no. It is one of compassion. But the Apostle Paul has to make, even in his moment of love for his countrymen, for fellow Jews, he must say the reality. Our God, who set apart us apart, a people who are the least of all people, has rejected us. He's going now from the Jews, and he's going out into the nations. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad he's done that. Because if it would only stayed with the Jews, where would you be? Where would I be? I would still be lost. I do believe that's why this is here. At the very end of the book, the gospel is going out to the Gentiles, and from the greatest city on the planet, it is going to emanate throughout the nations. And I love how you look at the end of the book, seeing Paul seeking and saving the Gentiles, the lost Gentiles of the city of Rome. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. That's 60 to 62 AD. 2 whole years, and I'll come back to these words that I read previously at the beginning. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an effective ministry. But God made that possible. And in one sense, isn't there another chapter that needs to be written? It's not here, is it? There's even a church planting network called Acts 29. Because from this story, the obvious thing is there is not an ending yet. Christ has not returned. And so Acts 29 is unfolding right now before our very eyes amongst people groups on the other side of the world that have not heard the gospel. It's still happening. Paul's are being raised up. Timothy's are being raised up. Silas are being raised up. Titus are being raised up. Barnabas are being raised up. John Marks are being raised up. Even now, as the last chapter of God's plan of redemption to save the Gentiles and the Jews is still unfolding until we hear the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise. And we will be a wondrous community of people from every nation, every tribe, every language, singing salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. I'm glad he's waited these 2,000 years to write Acts 29. And if he tarries another 1,000, that'd be fine with me. Because that's countless, countless billions that would know him and have the delight of Christ forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the story that's still unfolding and your sovereign purposes. Help us to delight in the story of men and women coming to faith even now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen your church as she reaches out into the darknesses, dark places of the world, knowing it is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring light. And may she continue to go, even if you tarry for 1,000 years, and you would continue to bring in the elect, all for your glory and your honor and your praise, because great is the name of Jesus. And it is that name that has wooed us by your Spirit to come to you. Oh, Father, bless your people this week of thanksgiving, this week of celebration, this week of, like every week, of reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. And that is a great joy. May we share the joy, as the Apostle Paul did, to people around us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful, great name. Amen.